We've reached that time now in our worship when we will commune with our Father in heaven and with one another as we remember the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior at Calvary. And as we partake of these emblems today, we remember his agony on the night he was betrayed. We remember his cruel crucifixion and death. We remember that he was buried in the tomb and that on the third day he rose again. And at this time, we'll sing this hymn to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did he choose a lowly birth? Because he loved me so.
Take our example from Acts chapter 20, the verses 7. We see there where Paul was there breaking bread at midnight, preparing for that feast. Likewise, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper himself in Luke chapter 22, beginning of verse 19, where the Bible reads there, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." At this time, let us have a prayer for the bread. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy, righteous, and divine name. Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for the blessings of this life. Most importantly, we are so thankful for Jesus and his matchless sacrifice. We are so thankful for the bread that we have that represents his body, which was given for us. Heavenly Father, we do this in remembrance of him. It's in Jesus Christ's holy name that we do pray and give thanks. Amen.
Amen.
Let's give thanks for the cup. Father in heaven, again, we bow before you with thanksgiving, remembering the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior at Calvary. Father, each of us admits to falling short of your glory. And we know, Father, that in our sin, we cannot have fellowship with you. And we are so thankful for Jesus Christ, who was willing to go to the cross and shed his precious blood as a one-time-for-all sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Father, we cannot thank you enough, and we cannot thank Jesus enough for the love he had for us and the willingness he had to do your will. And Father, as we take of this fruit of the vine that reminds us of that blood that was shed for us, help us to have that same mindset, Father, to do your will in all things. These things we pray and give thanks in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
This concludes our observance of this morning's Lord's Supper. In lieu of an offering, we certainly want to thank those who have been mailing in and dropping off their contributions to support this Northeast church family. And we also want to thank God at this time for his provision. Will you bow with me? Again, Father, we approach your throne with thanksgiving for all the blessings of this life, but especially, Father, for the blessing of Jesus Christ and the promise of eternal life that you have given us through him. Father, we know that in all times, it is you who sustains our lives. And Father, we know that without you and without your providence, we could not exist the way we do. Father, help us to not take for granted all the blessings of life, the health that we are blessed with, those comforts, our homes, our families, our sources of income, all of the things that we enjoy. And Father, help us to be generous with the bounty that you have bestowed upon us, that those who are less fortunate than us may also be blessed for your goodness. And Father, as we give to those in need, not only of our resources, but of our time, help them, Father, to understand that we give because you first gave to us, and help them to praise your name as a result. Thank you again, Father, for all the blessings of life, but especially through your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
In a moment, Ron will deliver today's lesson. First, let's sing this song. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has known to stay, where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost high and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me unto higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Good morning to all of you who are tuning in. We thank you for watching. My pride and joy is a phrase used to express feelings of satisfaction and great pleasure. Some say of their automobile, it is my pride and joy. Some say of their houses or their homes or the wealth that they have acquired, it is my pride and joy. But I'd like to share something with you this morning about joy, and here it is. Our joy can only be as lasting as the thing in which we place it. Note 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 2 Peter 3, 7. Where Peter writes, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." This passage lets us know that this world will not exist forever. Therefore, if we place our joy in anything here on earth, that joy will perish. Many believe that acquiring great wealth is what will bring them satisfaction or joy. King Solomon himself set out to find the purpose or meaning in this life. And he had more than any man could imagine in his day. He was wealthy. He had men servants and maid servants. All of his vessels were made of the finest gold. He had 300 wives and 700 concubines. But towards the end of his life, Solomon wrote these words. Ecclesiastes 1:2. "Vanities of vanities, saith the preacher, vanities of vanities, all is vanity." Likewise, Ecclesiastes 1:12 through 14. "I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit." You see, Solomon did not find purpose or meaning or joy in the things he possessed. Therefore, he concluded that man must fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole or entire duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Solomon's success came earlier in his life when he delighted in the Lord. And we are encouraged to do the same in Scripture. Delight and to place our joy in the Lord. Psalm 37:4 reveals such. Again, that is Psalm 37:4, where David writes, Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee, or he shall give thee, the desires of thine heart. Unfortunately, many believe that David is stating that God will give us whatever our hearts desire as long as we believe in him. Today, we will continue our sermon series entitled Understanding the Misunderstood, and we will examine to see if the aforementioned belief is true. Today, we're going to be in Psalm 37, and we're only going to have one point with several subpoints. But if I had to give Psalm 37 a theme, it would be trusting in the Lord, trusting in the Lord. And that will be our point this morning. Trust in the Lord. Psalm 37, 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Here the child of God is commanded to regard evildoers properly. Now we need to understand something. We are to take no pleasure when the evil or the wicked perish, for God takes no such pleasure. You would note Ezekiel 18:23, where Ezekiel would ask, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" You see, it is God who would have all men to be saved and come unto knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4. So our mindset should be the same as God, and that is we should long for the workers of evil and those who practice iniquity to repent of their wicked ways and submit themselves to the Lord. However, the child of God must not become angry or agitated or stirred up at those who do evil. This is the meaning of fret in that passage. Now, I'd be the first to admit, and I'm sure you can agree with me with what I'm about to say. It is easy to become upset when we look at the society in which we live, when we look around and we see all of the corruption, all of the dishonesty, all of the wickedness that is so openly promoted and practiced. But God would have us to remember the end of such that continue in their wicked ways and do not repent. You see, such anger against the wicked could place us on a path that we do not belong on. I've been in countless conversations where I've heard the following. The wicked, it seems like they're prospering. They must be doing something right. I don't want to wait for heaven. I want my piece of heaven here. Look at how fortunate they are. When I hear such comments, I'd like to remind people of something. The first of which is, you aren't the first to be frustrated at the wicked. Note Psalm 73, the verses are 2 and 3. Psalm 73, the verses are 2 and 3. This is the Psalm of Asaph. And note what he writes there. Psalm 73, verses 2 and 3. Asaph writes, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Asaph admits something here. He makes a confession. He says, "I almost fell," focusing on the prosperity of the wicked. Note Psalm 73:5. "They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." Now, we do well to understand something. This is not the reality. It only seems this way. In our lifetimes, we have witnessed countless celebrities who have taken their own lives. And our comments are usually the same when we hear about the suicides that are committed. We say, "How could this person take their life? They had everything." Well, the sad reality is they didn't. Something greater was missing. Psalm 73:6. "Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment." Psalm 73:9, "They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth." Now, note what Asaph writes in Psalm 73:11. "And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?" Translation, we hear these things today. Is there a God? Does God exist? How do you know? So again, Asaph says, "Because of this, I almost fail." But what was it that Asaph had to remind himself of to keep himself on his feet? Note Psalm 73. The verses are 17 and 18. Psalm 73, the verses are 17 and 18. He writes, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. He says, okay, I had to remind myself, what end is going to befall the worker of iniquity? Again, be not envious of evildoers. Let nothing that they have cause us to be envious or fret. Second, I'd like to remind people or give people a proper illustration of the blessed man. You would note in Psalm 1, 1 and 2 that the man there is not blessed because of anything that he possesses. He is blessed because what he does. Psalm 1, 1 and 2, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Going into verse 2, but his delight, his joy, his satisfaction is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. Likewise, in that greatest sermon ever preached, we know it as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins that sermon with the Beatitudes. And if you read down the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, you will note 9 times that the phrase blessed is penned there. Happy is the individual, supremely blessed, in a fortunate state of life is the man that has. No, we don't find that in Matthew chapter 5. This individual is blessed. This individual is fortunate because of what they practice. Again, because of what they do. Moving on, Psalm 37, 2. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. It is in Genesis chapter 1 that we find the creation account, and it is also there in that same chapter that seasons are given. Today in our country, we experience 4 seasons: winter, spring, summer, and fall. And this cycle continues to repeat itself. But as we witness this cycle repeating itself, there's something else that we also are able to witness. During one season, the grass and the plants, they grow. During another season, the grass and the plants, they die. During the spring and summer, what happens to the grass? Well, the grass must be cut. It has to be cut. And during the fall and winter, the grass and the plants die. So what does this mean for us? Here it is. The evildoers, again, those that practice iniquity will face the judgment of God. They will not escape God's wrath. This is likened unto the punishment that is revealed in Amos chapter 5. The verses are 18 and 19, where Amos sheds light on a topic. He says, listen, the day of the Lord will not be a day of light for all, but rather it is going to be a day of darkness for some. It will be likened unto a man who flees from a lion, then runs into a bear. And if he is some way able to get away from the bear and make it to his house and lean on his wall, there a serpent is awaiting him, and that serpent bites him. Again, the wrath of God, the judgment of God will be unescapable. Psalm 37:3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Here we're told who we are to place our trust in. Our trust should be placed in the Lord. Well, why should our trust be placed in the Lord? I don't want you to just take my word for it this morning. Let's note some scriptures. Hebrews 6:18, the Bible reads, by two innumerable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. God cannot lie. Titus 1:2, where the Bible reads, there in hope of eternal life, and God who cannot lie promised before the world. Again, God cannot lie to us. Therefore, we ought to be able to trust him. Why should we trust God? We should trust God because it was God who created us and gave us the best of himself, that crafted us in his image. Genesis 2:7. From the dust of the ground formed he man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Why should we trust God? It was God who already knew the answer before we ever understood what the problem was. God already had the scheme of redemption crafted for us. Jesus Christ had already agreed to come and be our perfect sin offering. He is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1:20. We also need to understand something. The trust mentioned in this passage goes far beyond the verbal affirmation. You know how easy it is for someone to say, I trust the Lord? We hear it every day. Oh, I trust the Lord, I trust the Lord, I trust the Lord. But in reality, they don't. We say they don't. Their actions do not line up with that affirmation. David writes that our trust is to be demonstrated. How do we demonstrate our trust and our love in the Lord? We walk in his way. We keep his commandments. David writes here that by trusting God and demonstrating that trust in him, Israel would dwell in the land and be fed. You see, it was God who promised this land to Israel, to the forefathers of Israel, that land that flowed with milk and honey. We need to understand that this land has no spiritual significance today. However, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has promised that he has made a place for us. When he was trying to calm the hearts of the disciples in John chapter 14, in verse 2, he says there, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. We can trust and understand that if we remain faithful here in this life, that the Lord will return himself and usher the faithful children of God into that eternal home with him. Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. To delight, this is to pamper or refresh yourself in the Lord. Take great satisfaction in the Lord. Properly put, that is, he should be the source of our joy. He should be the source of our hope. He should be our heart's desire. The desire of the heart should be what God has already promised. Now, let's pay close attention to the context here. What has God promised? Well, in the previous verses, God has promised to deal with evildoers. In the previous verses, God has promised to take care of his children. There is nothing in this context that states that God will give us whatever our hearts desire as long as we believe in him. And for those that actually have this belief that God will give us whatever we can conjure up in this human mind of ours, I would ask this question. What if we desired something that would go against God's will for us? What if we desired something that we are not to have, that transgresses God's law? We can't say today that, well, because we believe he is, he would give those things to us. As a matter of fact, I'd point your attention to James chapter 4, the verses 3, and note what James says there about these Christians and the things that they asked of God. James chapter 4, the verses 3. Again, that is James 4, 3. Where the Bible reads there, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. Well, what's happening here in James chapter 4? You have individuals that are asking for their passions to be fulfilled. And that passion is not a passion for God or godly things. Instead of asking for things that would help them glorify God and remain committed to God, they were asking for carnal things, again, to fulfill those passions that they have. The heart committed to God will seek the things of God. Let's note the next verse. Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Again, we have to commit ourselves to the Lord. We must make a commitment. You know, commitment is something that I wish we truly understood today. Commitment is about, it's about dedication. It's about loyalty. We need to understand that it's not just about when things are good and we feel good about something. It's about enduring, whether good or bad. Again, remaining loyal. In the Lord's church, there are many who will tell you that they are dedicated to the Lord. And in reality, they are not. You hear some say, well, listen, I didn't like some of the people that are worshiping there, so I stopped attending worship. Well, what does your worship to God have to do with other people? Or likewise, you know, I don't like what this person did or that person did to me, therefore I stopped coming to worship. Well, if this is what motivates us, I submit to you this morning that our dedication was to the people and not the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some things that brothers and sisters can do that hurt us. I'm not saying that we don't experience certain emotions that come along with that. However, our faith, our dedication in the Lord should never be contingent upon people. If it were, no gospel preacher would be preaching this morning. Again, we must be dedicated to him, committed to him. God says, if you commit to me, I will bring my promises to pass. Psalm 37:6, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as noonday. We need to understand righteousness is what it's all about. We need God's righteousness. You see, because man cannot be saved by his own righteousness. Isaiah would write in Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousness is as a filthy rag. So let me ask you this morning, what good is a filthy rag? No good at all. That rag must be clean. Likewise, we find in Romans chapter 3, the verses 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So we have a problem here. If we cannot be saved in our own righteousness or by our own righteousness, if there is nothing that we can do to obtain that, how do we answer this question? To what do we turn if we cannot be saved by our own righteousness? The answer is to the Lord. To turn to the Lord. It is the Lord that has always revealed the paths of righteousness. Note why Paul was so committed and dedicated to the gospel in Romans chapter 1. Well, beginning at 16, he understood the gospel's power. He understood that was God's power to save mankind. But going into verse 17, he writes, therefore, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Likewise, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Where the Bible reads, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made what? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Again, I submit to you, we need God's righteousness. He writes here, David, that the righteous will be liberated from the troubles of this life, that their faithful living will come to be seen as visible as light in the noonday. Their beauty will be known. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. You see, if we can refrain from fretting, keep from fretting, keep from being agitated, keep from being angry at all the wickedness that is taking place, it will grant us something. David says it will grant us rest. When we are at rest, we are truly at peace, in full confidence and trust in the Lord. Note what Paul would write in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and the verses 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and the verses 7, to those who were troubled. And 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 8 again, note what he writes there. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, this isn't a physical rest that Paul is speaking of here. So if it's not a physical rest, how did Paul rest? In what did Paul rest? Well, you would note in 1 Thessalonians, Paul ended that letter by telling them to comfort one another with these words, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Those words of comfort were, think of the reward that lies or awaits for those who die in Christ. To know that there is a difference between those who die in Christ and who die outside of Christ. Those who die inside of Christ have hope. Those who die outside of Christ have no hope. He wanted to assure the saints in Thessalonica that whether you were alive and remained until the end, or if you had died in Christ, your reward would be the same. This is what allowed Paul to rest. This is what allowed those saints to rest. This is what should allow us to rest. He also wanted them to understand that vengeance belonged to the Lord and that that day of vengeance was approaching. Again, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, the Bible reads there, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord returns, there will be no time for debate. When the Lord returns, there will be no time for someone to try to speak up for themselves or represent themselves and speak on all the good that they have done for the world. It will be a day of judgment. Psalm 37:8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. So that is, refrain from anger over the evildoers. Turn away from wrath. We are not to walk in wrath. Note what James says about wrath. James chapter 1, the verses 20. He says, therefore, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. How are we to walk in righteousness and wrath at the same time? I submit to you this morning that we can't. We are to lay that aside. So David writes, do not allow yourself in any way to give yourselves into the practices of the world. Again, God will take care of his. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Psalm 37:4. I pray after today's lesson that we all have a better understanding of this passage. I want to leave you with this as I contemplate on our older generations or previous generations. You know, there is much wisdom that we can gain from them. They are able to offer a unique perspective based upon their experiences. You know, they were able to see things that we were not able to see, and they can tell us how things were. They can share those experiences with us. Well, I'd like to note an experience that David can share with us today. Note Psalm 37:22. Psalm 37:22. And note this experience that we can learn wisdom from or glean wisdom from this previous generation. Psalm 37:22. What David writes there, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now think of all of the things that David had seen. David, have you ever seen war? Yes. David, have you ever seen your friends turn their backs on you? Yes. David, have you ever lost your home? Yes. David, have you ever been discouraged? Yes. David, have you ever been troubled by evildoers? Yes. But he'd have to say one thing again. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor God's people begging for bread. Translation this morning, God can be trusted. We can trust in his word. We can trust that he will provide for us here on earth. And we can trust that a home awaits all those who have obeyed and remained faithful to the gospel. That should be our heart's joy. That should be our heart's comfort. We need to understand that the gospel is God's final invitation for man to be saved. After that, there will be no more offers. Now, there are many who live today that say, listen, I have obeyed the gospel and I live by the gospel. But if you were to ask them what they did to be saved, you might find an answer contrary or different than that which we find in Scripture. So we need to understand when a person asks that question, what must I do to be saved, that we have one answer. We can't afford to be wrong or offer up the incorrect response to that question. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are those who will tell you, well, I said a sinner's prayer. Well, I would tell you this, there's no sinner's prayer found in Scripture. There are those who might even submit to you that we are all aiming for the one mountaintop, but we're taking several different ways to get there. Again, as I alluded to a moment ago, John 14:6, Jesus says there's only one way, and that you cannot get to the Father. There is no scenario in which you get to the Father by trying to go around Jesus Christ. So then that leaves us to ask this question this morning. What is the way, or how do we take the way that Jesus lays out or alludes to in Scripture? Well, here it is. One must hear the unadulterated word of God. Romans 10:17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith should never be contingent upon our emotions or our opinions. We all have opinions. It should not be contingent upon our thoughts, but always relying upon, based upon the word of God. We have to hear. But we also must believe. Believe that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God. Believe that he is the Messiah. Believe that he did raise from the grave or resurrect from the grave on the third day. In John 8:24, Jesus is having a conversation with the Pharisees. And there he would tell them, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. You've been looking for this Messiah to come, and he's standing right in front of you. You have to believe that I am, Jesus says. Likewise, we find in Scripture that all man must come to repentance. Acts chapter 17, the verse is 30, where the Bible reads, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." That is a change of heart that leads to a change of action, one turning away from being a servant of sin and submitting themselves to the will of the Father. One must confess Christ, according to Romans chapter 10, the verses 10, where the Bible reads, "Therefore with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And one must go down into the watery grave of baptism. Mark 16, 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." We also find in Scripture, according to 2 Corinthians 5, 17, that when we come out of this water, we are made new creatures. We are a new creation in Christ, and we are called to live faithfully in his service unto death. Revelation, the chapters 2, the verses 10. Again, I'd like to thank you this morning for tuning in, and at this time, we will have our song of invitation. God bless you all.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow and obey.
Let's conclude in prayer. Father God, again, we thank you for this beautiful day that you have blessed us with. Thank you, God, for each and every day that you give us. Father, let us not take our time for granted. And during this time when the days seem to flow one into another and routines are disturbed, help us to remember, Father, that, again, our lives are a vapor and that they will soon vanish away. And let us use each and every moment, Father, to your glory and to the good of your kingdom. Father, help us to be deliberate in our desire to please you, to serve you by serving others. Help us, Father, to go to your word, that we would know you better, that we would know your will for us, and that we would know the way that we are to go. Father, we pray again for all those who struggle physically at this time, all those who are overwhelmed emotionally, but especially, Father, we pray for those who struggle spiritually, those who do not know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that in whatever way we possibly can, that you would use us to be conduits of your blessings and your grace to those who are still walking in darkness. Help us, Father, to make a phone call, to send an email, to reach out to those who are struggling with the hope that we know as Christians that this world is but a short part of our existence. Help us, Father, to share the hope and the joy that we have that one day we will be with you and with our Savior in a place where there is no weeping, no death, no sickness. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to spend together. We pray that our lives, Father, will be worship to you, and that as we go through this coming week, we will not have an attitude of despair, but we will have that attitude of victory that we gain through the risen Christ. Again, Father, thank you. Please continue to watch over us. And until we meet again, please keep us in your care. It is through Christ that we offer these thanks and this prayer. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for choosing to spend your time with us this morning. We pray that you would be blessed today and this week. And may God go with you.
Yeah.